Colossians chapter number 1. And I've never heard anybody say Colossians is their favorite book until Sunday. And I asked somebody Sunday in that church in Quincy, Illinois, I said, what's your favorite book? And a man said, Colossians. I said, you've ruined my illustration. But really, it's not a book that very many people get into. But God led me, without a doubt, God led me to the book of Colossians. Look at chapter 1. Let's stand together and look at chapter number 1. And I like verse number 11. It says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And now look over at verse number 27. Now this is a more familiar verse. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I believe there's more in that verse than just going to heaven. Jesus Christ is the only hope that we'll make it to glory. But I do believe if Christ can live in us and through us, other people will see the glory of God in our lives. They can see the love of God, the joy of the Lord, if Jesus is living through us. You know, a preacher wrote a book one time many years ago, and one of the chapters in that book was this. It was a story, some things about his life. One of the chapters was what a little boy saw in the face of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was the great missionary to China. And this man, when he was a little boy, looked into the face of Hudson Taylor and saw the glory of God and saw Jesus in that man. And then that boy grew up to be a man of God himself. You never know who's watching you. And you never know who's hanging on you. Someone's hanging on you. And so here are great verses. Look at chapter 3, chapter number 3. And it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Oh, I could preach there a while. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And here's why, verse number 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. There the Bible says, and is speaking to us, ye are dead. The old man is dead. Now look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You may be seated. I have those words underlined, Christ, who is our life. I recommend you underline those words when you read those the next time. You'll remember this message. You'll remember this truth. Christ, who is our life. I mean, these verses are talking about our identification with Christ. God the Father sees us identified with His Son. When we become believers and we trust Jesus as our Savior, then God the Father sees us as crucified with Him, buried with Him, risen with Him, coming back with Him. That's how God the Father sees us. You know what? You're not going to heaven tonight because of the way you live. You're not going to heaven tonight because of what others may see. You're going to heaven tonight because of what God sees in you. If He sees the blood, if He sees the righteousness of His Son, you're going to heaven. And the only way to have that happen is have your full trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, Christ, who is our life, that's what I want to preach about tonight. Turn with me to Galatians, if you will. Just a couple of books back. Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. Do we have any electricians here tonight? Raise your hand if you're an electrician. All right. Anybody else would like to be an electrician? Okay. Well, if you know anything at all about electricity, though, you know there's power in a 220, right? You might touch a 110 and survive, but you touch a 220, you're probably going to heaven. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20 is a powerful verse in the Bible. It says, now this is the Apostle Paul writing under divine inspiration, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's a man that says, I'm dead. In the next breath, he says, but I live. The world would say, here's a crazy man. This man's insane. But you know what? The Word of God, this is a book, the doctrines of this Bible, there are some paradoxes. You know what? The way up is down. The way to be rich is make yourself poor. I mean, Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And here's a man that says, I'm dead, but nevertheless I live. The world can't figure that out. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have the knowledge of God. But whenever we die to self, that's when Jesus can live his life through us. Then and only then. This matter of dying to self, really, it's voluntary and it's involuntary. The song that we sang tonight contains some of the involuntary part of dying to self, where God brings us to high, rugged mountains for a lesson that we must learn well. And then God waits for the moment. He waits for us to come to the end of ourself. He watches us as we try to do it on our own. We try to take matters into our own hands. We try to come through that struggle in the power of the flesh. And then we realize, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I can't do this. And then we give up and say, Lord, take over. And when we do that, the power comes. The power of God comes into our life. And that's what that song is all about, where how God works in our life, struggling up the mountain in darkness, and you come to the end of yourself. And that's when Jesus Christ can take over and do something very wonderful in our life. Now, we all know this. I think everybody in here tonight would say amen to this. The greatest need of a human being is salvation. There's no doubt about that. You must be born again. And you might be here tonight and you might be a church member and not be born again. I've met a lot of them that said, I was a church member, I was a Sunday school teacher, I was a deacon, I was a preacher. It can happen where somebody just prayed a prayer and somebody made some reformation, but they never truly were born again. You're not born again unless you have seen yourself lost. I mean, even a child, even a young child, they must see themselves as being lost. And then realize only Jesus can save, and they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put their trust in Him, trusting Him 100% and being born again. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, oh my, don't go to hell from a church like this. Whatever you do. I heard a pastor's wife testify one time. She said, I was in the church, a member of the church, working in the church. And a man came and he had a very simple message on Sunday morning. His message was, people who think they're saved, but they're not really saved. She said he said that over and over again. She said, at first I thought, who's he talking about? But near the end of the message, she said, he's talking to me. He's talking to me, people who think they're saved, but they're not really saved. Don't let that happen to you, my friend. Make sure you're born again. But you know, the next greatest need is this matter of we need to die to self and allow Jesus to live through us. But we don't realize that. We need another type of salvation. We need to be saved from self. The Bible says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. John 6:63, the flesh profiteth nothing. Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. There are people today, good people, who have a desire to do something for the Lord, but they never do it. They're full of good intentions, but it never becomes a reality because they cannot do the things that they would. The flesh is too much in control. You know, a lot of times we just don't see the need. But there was a great old preacher from days gone by named A.W. Tozer. You ought to read after that man. And he said, if you want personal revival, number one, get thoroughly dissatisfied with yourself. He said, complacency is the deadly enemy of spiritual progress. He said, the content soul is a stagnant soul. Have you ever seen a stagnant pond with scum on the top? Does anybody here want to take a drink out of that? And yet some people, that's the way their Christian life looks to this world. Nobody wants what you've got. You're stagnant. But we've got to come to that place where we get discontent. You might say, well, Paul said, I've learned to be content, but he was talking about material things, the things of this world. My friend, be content with your car. Be content with your house. Be content with your wardrobe. Don't always be wanting something else. Be content in that area. But in the matter of spiritual growth, it was Paul who said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. One of the descendants of Paul, way on down the line, wrote, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. And don't be content with where you are. Now here is the world's philosophy. And I believe everybody here is going to say amen to this. The world's philosophy today is have self-confidence. And take care of yourself. And have self-improvement. And good self-esteem. Be sure you have good self-esteem. Be self-sufficient. And have a good self-image. That's what the world's saying today. And there's a new one that said, be a better version of yourself. And, you know, I preached this in a church, and a new convert, a middle-aged man, a young man, came up to me, hadn't been saved long. He said, when you said that, you know what I thought about? He said, everybody today, they're going around taking selfies. He said, it used to be people took pictures of other people. Now they're taking pictures of themselves. Doesn't the Bible say in the last days men shall be lovers of their own selves? And that's where we are in America today and in Christianity today. But you know what God says about self? He says, die to self. Die to self. And he said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Die to self. But here's the problem. We don't want to die. We don't want to die. Self does not want to die. And self will do anything to stay alive. Self will allow you to serve. Self will allow you to go to church. Self will allow you to give some. Self will allow you to do some witnessing. Self may even allow you to preach. Self can allow, it will allow some activity, but it must stay in control. Self must stay in control. It will even allow a few victories, and it may even allow some competition, but it must stay in control. One of the great old preachers of the past was named A.B. Simpson. And he wrote volumes about dying to self, one book about it. And he said, even our sacrifices and self-denials may be selfish. Boy, I never thought about that. But you know, there are people who do what they do, and inwardly, it's to be noticed. Inwardly, it's to get attention. Inwardly, it's really, though it may appear selfless, it is actually selfish. He said this, he said, there can be a religious selfishness. I thought about that. The other day I got a Sword of the Lord in the mail, and there was old Dr. Lee Robertson on the front. I love Dr. Lee Robertson. We got to be in some meetings, not in his church, but in different churches. We got to sing sometimes in meetings with Lee Robertson. I loved him. And, you know, just about every message he ever preached, somewhere in that message, he'd hold out that crooked finger. Anybody remember that? And he'd say, die to self, die to self, die to self. I mean, in almost every message. So here came this message, building successful Christians. Brother Jerry, I thought somewhere in this message is die to self. So I looked, and sure enough, back in the later on in the message, I looked back, I think about page number 18, and he said, the successful Christian life depends on death to self. I said, amen. Then I read on, and he said, he gave an example of this religious selfishness. He said, when he went to Chattanooga, there was a lady in the church who was a very, very gifted Sunday school teacher. She taught the teenage girls. She took them through the Bible 5 times, and she was gifted. But he said she had a bad habit. He said this lady would stand up every 3 or 4 months and she would say, girls, I've taught you everything I know to teach you. I think somebody else needs to teach this class. And a girl would speak up and say, no, you're the greatest teacher in the world. Nobody could take your place. No, please don't. Isn't that right, girls? Oh, yes, please stay. All right, I'll stay. Well, 3 or 4 months would go by, she'd do it again. I mean, girls, now, somebody else ought to take the class. No, teacher, please, you're the greatest teacher. Well, okay, if you feel that way about it, I'll continue. Lee Robertson heard about it. He didn't like it. One day she made a terrible mistake. She walked into his office. She said, Pastor, I guess you know I've been trying to resign my class. He said, yes, I've heard about that. I'll accept your resignation. He said, I'll find another teacher right away. You know what? This woman, he said, now I'm reading this because it's unbelievable. He said she got angry and exploded and said, I thought you were that kind. I thought you'd say that. He said this. She said mean words that were not written in any Sunday school book. And she walked out of his office and she walked out of that church. And she never came back to that church. And she went and joined a liberal church. And he never heard of her again. But one day, 40 years later, he was preaching in a nursing home. And a little lady walked up to him and said, Pastor Robertson, do you remember me? He said, ma'am, I don't believe I do. I'm the teacher. He called her name. I'm the teacher that resigned and walked out. He said, I remember now. She said, Brother Robertson, I taught that class. I went through the Bible 5 times. She said, I quit your church. She said, I've been to a 6 churches. But she said, I've never taught another Sunday school class. And she said, here's what I want you to get. The thing I want you to get is this. I threw my life away because I followed myself and my selfishness. A religious selfishness. It can happen. It can happen in our life. Don't let it happen to you, my friend. Examine yourselves. The Bible says, examine yourself. Whether you be in the faith. Turn with me to Romans, great book of Romans, chapter number 6. In Romans 6, I have written up over this chapter, I have written the words, God's graveyard. And you might say, well, who's buried there? Brother Epley, you are. If you're a believer, you are buried in God's graveyard here. Over and over, you'll find the word dead or death 15 times in this chapter. God is trying to tell us that the old man is dead and we need to walk in newness of life. The old man is dead. We need to consider him dead. Let him get out of the way. Let Jesus have his way with us. Look at verse number 6 of Romans chapter 6. If you're looking at that verse, say amen. Amen. Oh, I love it. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The old man is dead. And then he says in verse number 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That word reckon means put yourself in that number. Put yourself in that number of those who are dead. The old man crucified. Look upon yourself as being dead. And I'll give you a perfect illustration. How many of you have ever heard of George Mueller? The great man of God, George Mueller. Oh, what a man of God he was. You ought to get the book, get his biography and read it. He took care of thousands of orphans in England. And he never asked man for one penny. He never asked anybody. He just prayed to God and God sent it in miraculously. That's not good preaching for when you have share-a-thons, I know. But anyway, if somebody came to George Mueller and said, Mr. Mueller, what do you need? He wouldn't tell him. He'd say, pray, God knows what we need. Not only that, but George Mueller in his 70s, now I love to preach this because a lot of people in their 70s, they're just trying to find the most comfortable rocking chair that they can find and just rock until the Lord comes back and just take it easy and say, I've served the Lord all these years. Let the younger generation do it. No, as long as you're in the world, be the light of the world. But in his 70s, George Mueller went to the mission field in his 70s, serving God. Someone said, Mr. Mueller, what's the secret? Why did God use you in such a way? What is the secret? And here's what he said. He said, there was a day when I died. He said, I died to George Mueller. I died to his opinions, his preferences, his will. I died to the world. I died to its approval or its criticism. My friend, one of them will stop you. Either they're trying to please the world and get their approval. That'll make you compromise. Or you might fold to the criticism where they point the finger and laugh and criticize you. That can make you compromise. But you got to die to that. And he said, I did. I died to that. He said this, and Brother Jerry, you don't hear much of this, but he said, I died to the approval or blame even of the brethren. Even of the brethren and friends. He said, I died to that. And God used him. So see, that wasn't George Mueller taking care of those orphans and George Mueller going to the mission field. That was Jesus. He just found a body he could use. Amen. He found a body he could use. Lester Roloff. And how many have ever heard Lester Roloff preach? And Bobby Robertson. How many ever heard Bobby Robertson preach? These two giants of the faith were driving along in a car. By the way, when you say that giant of the faith, if somebody really is and you're referring to them, they don't know it. They don't know it. As far as I'm concerned, your pastor's a giant of the faith. I mean that. I love him. I respect him. But you know what? He doesn't know it. And may it ever be so. But they're driving along. Lester Roloff and Bobby Robertson driving along. And Brother Bobby says something to Brother Roloff that's kind of funny. You know, just a little jab. And they drive a little bit, and he looks over at Brother Roloff. He said, Brother Roloff, he said, I didn't hurt you, did I? When I said that, I didn't hurt you. And Brother Roloff said, Brother Bobby, he said, if you hurt me, it's my fault. Because I'm supposed to be dead. And you can't hurt a dead man. Whew. Brother, if we could get a hold of that, there would be no church splits. There would be none of this, somebody on this side won't talk to somebody on this side. There'd be no cliques. There'd be no offenses and all this. If we could get a hold of that, my friend, if you hurt me, it's my fault. If you hurt me, it's my fault. I'm supposed to be dead. You can't hurt a dead man. And that's absolutely true. Go down to the funeral home. Walk up to the casket. Call that corpse anything you want to. He will not flinch. He's dead. Now, can I give you a little examination? Let me give you a little examination here. Are you easily offended? Are you easily offended? Doesn't take much to set you off. Doesn't take much to get you angry. You've got a thin skin. Easily offended. Let me ask you this. Are you quick? Do you need a lot of attention? Do you need a lot of attention? I don't know. I've noticed people in our church, they just seem to kind of hang around the pastor's door. Everybody needs some counsel once in a while. But, you know, not every week. Do you need a lot of attention? And let me ask you this. Are you quick to give a piece of your mind? I mean, whatever comes up, whatever the subject, you feel like you've got to say something. Whatever the subject is, you feel like everybody needs to know what I think about this. Why did Twitter just pop into my mind? Twitter. Everybody needs to know what I think. Your life's not complete until you know what I think about this. Are you like that? Let me ask you this. Are you easy to stop? So many people, including me, it's so easy to start. It's so easy to start something, it's not so easy to finish. And the devil knows what it'll take to stop you. And, you know, just as sure as you move up to a new level, you'll be assigned a new devil who'll try to stop you. And the devil is relentless. He'll keep on trying. But the one thing the devil can't handle is somebody who's died to self. And Jesus is living through them, because the devil can't stop Jesus. Amen. Just thought I'd give you a little examination there. Be honest. And don't elbow your husband or your wife and say, that was for you. No, that was for you, whoever you are. Be honest. Are you easy to stop? There are several men in the Bible and some women in the Bible who were unstoppable. Amen. Two I want to mention. Moses was unstoppable in the last part of his life. In the last part of his life, he was unstoppable. But in the younger days, he was very stoppable. Moses went out, saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. He said, I'll kill that Egyptian. That Hebrew, he's one of my brothers. And so he killed the Egyptian, hid his body in the sand, and the next day he was found out and had to run for his life. His ministry of delivering Israel was over. He tried it in his own power, and he killed one Egyptian and did not get away with that. My friend, when he came in God's power, God buried the whole Egyptian army in the Red Sea, and Moses went on his way singing. That's the difference in the power of the flesh and the power of God. A man who was saying, look who I am. But when God met him after 40 years out on the desert, then he was saying, who am I? Who am I? God said, you're the man to deliver the Israelites. No, get somebody else. I'm not the man. You know why? He was dead to self. He's out there watching those sheep for 40 years and he died to self. And then God took over and Moses was unstoppable. Another man is the Apostle Paul. Well, you can read where Paul struggled with the flesh in Romans chapter 7. The things that I would, I do not. The things I don't want to do, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he said, I thank God through Christ Jesus. Through Jesus Christ, I'll be delivered. That's Romans chapter 7. When you move over into Romans chapter 8, it's all dominated by the Spirit of God. The Spirit-filled life. That's how Jesus lives his life through us, through the Holy Ghost who lives inside us. He's the Spirit of Christ, and he lives through us. And Paul, once he came to that, and he said, I'm crucified, not I. It's not, I'm crucified. Nevertheless, I live. It's not I, but Christ liveth in me. After that, unstoppable. Think about it. They beat him with rods. They beat him with whips. They locked him in prisons. He was attacked by mobs. He was slandered. He was stoned. He was snake bitten. He was shipwrecked. All these things. But every time, he just kept on going. He just kept on going. Nobody could stop him. You know why? It wasn't him. It was Jesus living through the Apostle Paul. I'm crucified, but nevertheless I live. It's Jesus Christ living in me. And God used Paul to write that great truth in Galatians 2:20. And God used Paul to write this, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And God used Paul to write this, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. If God calls you to do something, don't worry about it. God will do it through you if you'll just get out of the way. Jesus will do it through you. You know, I have a glove here, and this glove is absolutely helpless. This glove cannot do anything. Now wait a minute, there's one thing it could do. It could sit on a pew. Is there any room on this pew here? Let's see if this glove can sit here. Yep, there it is. You know, that's all some Christians do. They come to church and sit on a pew. And there's a world out there going to hell. But that glove can do that, but that's about it. The glove can't do anything. But if I put my hand in this glove, now what can it do? It can do anything my hand can do. anything my hand can do, this glove can now do. What can we do in our flesh? Nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. If we'll die to self, let Jesus live through us. What can we do? Anything He can do. And anything He wants us to do. Let me tell my story now. And this will be the best story. One of the best you ever heard. Although I know Brother Ross is full of good ones. But Abdel Judah. Anybody ever heard the name Abdel Judah? All right, you know him. He came to our church 3 years ago, preached in our youth conference. God used him in a mighty way. He came back the next year. God used him again. He came back last year. God used him again. He's coming back this year to our youth conference, and we're excited about it. I heard him tell this story. Abdel Judah is a Muslim name. His dad is a Muslim, and his dad's a very, very rich Muslim. They lived in Chicago. But his dad and his mother separated when he was a boy and went their separate ways. His dad lived on in his riches, and his mother and three of the children went and lived in an old apartment. And Abdel said he grew up in South Chicago. Boy, when you think of South Chicago, you think of gangs, you think of shootings, you think of crime everywhere, drugs everywhere. And that's where he went to school as a young man, as a teenager. But thank God for the bus ministry. Amen. A bus came by. A bus captain came by. Abdel rode a bus, went to church, and got saved. Amen. I don't know what bus. but he rode a bus, and thank God for that. And then his pastor said, Abdel, I want you to go to youth camp. He'd never heard of a youth camp. He said he had to scrounge around, find an old suitcase, and packed up and went to this youth camp. And at the youth camp, a preacher got up and he said, I want to give you a challenge. He said, if you're a Christian, if you go to a public school, he said, I want to challenge you to carry your Bible to that public school and be a witness for the Lord. Abdel took the challenge, started carrying his Bible to a South Chicago public school. He said they laughed at him. They mocked him. They called him names. And all that he went through. And he said, but he kept on carrying that Bible. But he said one day he came into a classroom, and it seemed that the teacher maybe had heard about him. The teacher seemed to hate Christianity. And the teacher would make statements like, how many of you believe in evolution? Well, some, probably most, would raise their hand, but some would not. So he would go on his tirade and try to make them all believe that evolution was a fact. Then he said, now how many believe in evolution? And you know, every hand would go up except one. Abdel wouldn't raise his hand. That teacher would look over and say, oh, Mr. Judah, you still don't believe in evolution. No, sir. No, he might say, I believe God created the heaven and the earth. Boy, it made that teacher mad. The next day he'd come in, something else. You know, one day it might be homosexuality. How many believe that's all right? It's acceptable, the homosexual lifestyle. Many would no doubt raise their hand. Some wouldn't raise their hand. And he would begin to try to convince them. And, you know, the second time, those who did raise their hand, it was just intimidation. They just didn't want to flunk the class. Make the teacher mad. But Abdel wouldn't raise his hand. Oh, Abdel, you don't believe that. Well, I believe that teacher, he may have laid in the bed at night thinking, how can I break that young Christian? One day, Abdel walked into his classroom and all the desks had been moved over to one side except one. Abdel's desk was sitting over here. He said, Abdel, you sit over here because you're not like anybody else. And Abdel said, I went over and I sat down, and he said, I cried. He's a freshman now in high school, about 14 years old. He said, I sat there and I cried under humiliation, so embarrassed. And he said, I sat there and I thought, I don't have to live like this. I don't have to carry this Bible. I don't have to have everybody laugh at me like this. I don't have to be so different. I heard him tell this. He said, I walked home that day, walked into his old apartment, went back into his room, and he said, I took my Bible and I threw it against the wall, and it fell to the floor. And he said, I'm done with that. I'm done. I don't have to live like that. He stayed in his room a while, and his mother came and said, Abdel, there are two men out here to see you. He walked out into the living room. There stood his pastor and his youth pastor, and they had not heard what had happened. They just said, Abdel, we just came by to encourage you. We know that you're carrying your Bible to school, and we're so proud of you, Abdel, and we're praying for you. And they were gone. Thank God for pastors led by the Lord. Thank God for youth pastors led by the Lord. Thank God. He said, I went back to my room. He said, I went over and I picked up that Bible. He said, I straightened out the pages. And he said, I looked at Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. And I read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He said, I thought, you know, if that's true, and I know it is, nothing else matters. The only thing that matters is serving God. He said, that day I prayed, and he said, I got right with God. I poured my heart out. He was in there quite a while. And he said, then I got hungry. Teenagers get hungry at all hours of the day and night. And he said, the only thing that was open at that time nearby was a White Castle. And so he headed for White Castle. And he said, I walked in carrying my Bible into White Castle. And he said, I stood behind a tall young man. He said, I knew who he was. He said, everybody called him Bones. He was the leader of the Latin Kings gang in that school. And he said, everybody feared Bones. He had teardrop tattoos coming down his face. He said, everybody, even the teachers, were afraid of Bones. He said, Bones looked around and probably gave him one of those cool nods, and Abdel said, how are you doing, Bones? And he said, not so good. He said, my brother was just in a wreck and he's dead. He killed my brother. And Abdel said, well, Bones, what if that was you? Would you be in heaven or in hell? He said, I don't know. He said, would you let me show you? I assume they went over and sat down in a booth. And Abdel showed him the old story of Jesus and his love. Showed him that Romans road, that plan of salvation. And there in that restaurant, Bones bowed his head and prayed and asked Jesus to save him. And you might say, Brother Steve, that's a good story, but how do you know Bones got saved? Well, here's some good evidence. The next morning when Abdel came back to school, there were two desks sitting over there. Bones had moved his desk over to that side, sitting beside Abdel. He said the old smart aleck teacher walked in that morning, looked around, looked over that way and said, oh. And he said, over a period of time, others began to move their desk. They began to lead others to Christ in that public school. I believe he said 30 teenagers got saved. And you know, it's a wonderful story, but here's why I tell it. When he threw that Bible against the wall, he had come to the end of himself. Now, that was the end. That's as far as he could go. He could carry his Bible to school, but he couldn't take what happened that day. He had come to the end of himself. My friend, listen, when he walked in White Castle, that wasn't Abdel. That was Jesus. That was Jesus walking in there. He had found a young man he could use. He had found somebody that he could use. And he walked in there. Abdel could carry his Bible to school. He couldn't lead a gang leader to Christ. But Jesus can. Amen. Honey, would you come and would you stand with me? I'm going to sing that song. And you know, I know dying to self, we need to die daily, but there needs to be that initial dying. There needs to be that time, like George Mueller, when he says, there was a day when I died. Have you had that day? Have you had that time? it may not all happen right here at this altar, but it's a good place to begin. To say, God, help me die to self. Help me to die daily. And Lord Jesus, I want you to live your life through me. Let's stand together. And I'm going to sing this song for the invitation. If you need to come, you come tonight.
Serving Jesus, but in my own power, I was doing all I knew to do. But I was not prepared for the hour when a high mountain came into view. In my own strength, I struggled to climb it. But oh, such weakness I felt. And somewhere on that mountain in darkness, I came to the end of myself. But when I came to the end of myself, He was there to give me His help. When I said, I'm not able, He said, I am. In my weakness, I discovered the strength of the Lamb. His almighty power I felt when I came to the end of myself.